Christ, and He's the great I Am. I know a boy who lost his way, squandered all the money he was given, but he'll return home today. If you give your heart to Jesus, He will carry you right through. I know a girl, she's so ashamed. Jesus bends down to draw, and her accusers leave no trace. And I don't know much, but I know one thing is true. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, He will carry you right through. Yes, He will. I know a cross where He was slain, and sinners plunged beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains. I know a tomb where He was laid. Death and hell's chains fell loose as He rose up from the grave. And I don't know much, but I know one thing is true. If you give your heart to Jesus, He will carry I know a man who understands. His name is Jesus Christ, and He's the great I Am.
Thank you, Lawrence. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 130. We will see three psalms this evening as we're going through this book. And the title of the message is Hope for the Heart. Wonderful thing to have hope, isn't it? It's a terrible thing to be hopeless. As we had the funeral today, and I was looking at all the family members there and knowing that my aunt is now with the Lord, and we sorrow, but not as others who have no hope. Tonight, as we look at each one of these psalms, in Psalm 130, we'll see hope that's seen in our redemption, and then 131, hope that's seen in our responses, and then hope that's seen in our relationships there. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for the assurance that it's ours whenever we know You, that there is a hope that we will have eternal life. Lord, it's not a hope-so kind of hope that we think about with our English word, but it is a confident assurance that you give to us because you promised it and your word cannot fail. So our hope rests upon you and your character and your word. And so therefore we know that our hope is sure. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at hope that's seen in our redemption, that's because of forgiveness of sins. Psalm 130, beginning at verse 1. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Forgiveness. Aren't you glad that there is forgiveness with the Lord? I am glad that the Lord doesn't mark iniquities here, as it says here in verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities. That word mark is translated differently in a psalm, just maybe on your same page. Look at Psalm 127. And in verse 1, we see the word keep and the word watchman. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep or mark the city, the watchman, the marksman, waketh but in vain. And so when you look at these words, he keeps us or he marks us. We are his own. We know the book of Revelation teaches us that the Antichrist has a counterfeit to that. He marks those that are his with the 666, and the Lord marks us. We are his. He has forgiven our sins. But here it says he doesn't keep our sins. Psalm 127 says, except the Lord keep the city. Aren't you glad that whenever we take our sins and we confess them to the Lord, he doesn't hold on to them and keep them back and bring them up against us some later day? That whenever he forgives us, he doesn't mark them. He doesn't keep them. He's not a watchman over our sins to continually bring them up to us again. But we know that for us to be receiving forgiveness, there has to be asking. God doesn't just automatically forgive everybody of all their sins. But whenever we ask, we have the hope, the confident assurance that he will forgive us because he doesn't mark our sins. There is forgiveness with thee. And it doesn't matter what the sin is. Doesn't matter how many times we've committed the sin. There is forgiveness with the Lord. And so there's a requirement of asking, and then there's a reverence of the Lord. In verse 4, it says that thou mayest be feared. And so whenever we come to the Lord and we ask him to forgive us of our sins, he does. He doesn't hold on to them. He doesn't bring them up later. He doesn't mark iniquities, but it ought to motivate us to live a more godly life, to minimize the further need for confession. Anytime we confess, God is there to forgive us, but the number of times that we are sinning and needing to confess it should get less and less. As someone has said, we don't believe as some denominations do in sinless perfection, that we're not going to be sinless on this earth, but as we mature in the Lord, we should sin less, shouldn't we, and not need as much forgiveness there. And so not only do we see forgiveness, but also fitness. Are you fit? And I don't mean physically fit. Notice verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. There's the hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning there. And so we can't enter heaven if we are unfit. And so there's nothing we can do to make ourselves fit and suitable for heaven. Only the Lord does that. And he makes us fit. One of the things he uses to fit us is affliction. And verse 5 talks about, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits in his word, do I hope. And so the Bible says, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And sometimes the Lord sends afflictions our way, and while we're waiting on Him, He strengthens us and He teaches us and He draws us closer to Himself. But not only do we see patiently enduring affliction, but we also see in verse 6 that we're prayerfully expecting His return. Verse 6 says, "My soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." More than they that watch for the morning. And we look for the Lord's appearance because our redemption, and that's what we're talking about in this first psalm, our hope that's seen in redemption, whenever we see Him, our redemption is going to be complete. Our bodies are going to be redeemed. He bought us out of the slave market of sin. That's what redemption means. He has justified us. That's the first step of our salvation. He is in the process of sanctifying us. That's an ongoing process. And one day He's going to glorify us, and then our redemption will be complete. And then our bodies will be glorified. In Romans 8:23, it says, "Waiting for the redemption of our body." Because the Lord, when He justifies us, He first deals with our spirit. And in the process of sanctifying us, He deals with our soul. And one day He's going to glorify us, and He's going to deal with our body. And so we see the spirit, the soul, and the body are all saved, and we are redeemed, and we have that glorified body at full redemption when we see the Lord. And so we are expecting His return. And expecting His return, 1 John says that the more that we are expecting His return, the more we want to live godly and please Him, so that when He comes, we'll not be ashamed. And that helps with the Holy Spirit's working to keep us spiritually fit there. And also fellowship, the hope that we have in the Lord. He says in verse 7, "Let Israel hope in the Lord." You see the word hope in verse 5, again in verse 7. "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." There is, verse 4, forgiveness with the Lord. Verse 7, there is mercy from the Lord. Aren't you glad that we have fellowship for the Lord? When we think about hope, we think about the future, all that God has for us, and He's coming again, and we're going to be glorified. But God has something for us right now in the present, and that is fellowship with Him. But if we have sin in our lives, it hinders the fellowship, doesn't it? That's why 1 John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins. And He restores that fellowship with us, because sin breaks that fellowship. And in this verse, verse 7, it says, "In Him, with Him, is plenteous redemption." Aren't you glad there's plenty? There's plenty for now. There's plenty for all eternity. There's plenty of redemption for all our iniquities in verse 8. And when we try to hide some of our iniquities, we don't prosper. He that covers his sin will not prosper, but whoso forsaketh, confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And so we see that we have hope because we have a God who forgives. There is forgiveness. There is mercy. No matter what we've done, we can confess it to God, and He will forgive us. He'll make us fit for heaven. He'll make us fit for fellowship with Him now. There is hope in the redemption that God gives for us. We have been bought with a price, the price of His only blood. Now we come to the next psalm, and we see that there's hope in our response. And our response is certainly one of humility, certainly should be. David's promotion to king there, and his response. Remember, we were promoted from slaves to sin to servants of Christ. And what is our response here? Verse 1, he says, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me." So when we look at the humility here, we see he talks about his heart, and he talks about his eyes, the things that he sees. He doesn't see himself as better than someone else because he has found forgiveness. He doesn't think within his heart that he is better than someone else. Humility involves sight. It involves sight of seeing myself as I really am. It involves seeing others as they are by the grace of God, and it certainly involves seeing God for who he is. And when we see God for who he is, we don't really have a problem seeing ourselves for who we really are as well. You know the song, "Only a Sinner Saved by Grace." Here's the first stanza. It says, "Naught have I gotten but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace." And whenever we come to know the Lord, we realize we have nothing. That was what they asked D.L. Moody whenever he was such a great preacher and many, many people were coming to the Lord. Someone asked him, "Do you ever have a temptation to be proud?" And his answer was, "Proud for what?" You know, and that is an example of humility, isn't it? He recognized that it was God's doing. It wasn't his at all. And so we have hope seen in our response of humility. We also see hope seen in our response of happiness. The Lord gives us happiness or contentment. Now, I have in quotations up here, "sleeping like a baby," but that's not actually that phrase in the verse. But it says, "Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that's weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child." Back in verse 1, I did want to point out that little phrase right in the middle. Four words, "neither do I exercise." And that is not meant to be your life verse there. "Neither do I exercise" there. Now we go to verse 2. He says, "Surely I have behaved and quieted myself." This contentment is sleeping like a baby. We use that phrase, don't we? You see the baby sound asleep, no cares, no worries. Mom and dad, they're going to take care of everything there. And so in our actions in verse 2, he says, "I have behaved there." The word "behaved" here is a word that means to level or to adjust. You know, and sometimes we have to do that, don't we? We have to adjust our lives. Sometimes people, as I said this morning, they want to twist the scriptures to adjust those to fit their lives. But God wants us to adjust our lives to fit the scriptures here. And so our actions, our behavior should line up with our beliefs. He says, "I have behaved," and not only my actions, but my attitude. That next phrase where it says, "I have quieted myself" here. And certainly not an attitude of pride, as we just saw. It means to hold your peace, being in quietness with the Lord. Isaiah says, "Christ went as a lamb to the slaughters, but yet opened not his mouth." The second stanza of that song I quoted, stanza one earlier, "Only a sinner saved by grace." The second stanza says, "Once I was foolish, and sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus hath found me, happy my case. I now am a sinner saved by grace." And so when the Lord saves us, he gives us something greater than happiness. He gives us joy. He gives us contentment, something that the world looks for. And they can't find this hope because they haven't responded to the Lord's show of mercy and kindness, knowing the redemption. And whenever we know that and we respond to the Lord, we have this wonderful promise that he meets all of our needs, that we are content in him. And now we come to 132, and we see hope seen in our relationships. The first relationship is that of the house of God. In the first 8 verses, I'll read those 8. It says, "Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go into my bed I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we've heard it in Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go unto his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. And so notice as he says, Lord, I'm not going to my house. I'm not going to my bed. I'm not going to have any sleep until, and now here's the priority as he's talking about the house of God. And we come to the house of God as we know it today, and we come to worship. We come to learn more about the hope that we have in Christ, more about the redemption that we have in Christ, more about the contentment that he has for us, that there is forgiveness, that there is mercy for all of our sins. He will forgive us there. And there has to be a reverence here for this as well, for the house of God. You know, sometimes I've been in services and I don't notice it here at all, and I'm thankful for that. You know, when the service is about to end and everybody says, you know, let's close in prayer, and people are shuffling around, you know, getting their coat on and getting everything ready. Maybe it's a minor thing to some people. I think about that. We're praying to God. Maybe we need to be attentive and a little more reverent to God as we are in the house of God and make that a priority to place him first ahead of wherever we need to go in such a hurry there. And also there's praise. It prints a little bit smaller on this slide here because I'm trying to get all of this psalm on one slide there. I hope you can see it. Okay, verses 7 and 8. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. There's worship here. And not entertainment, not a concert, not a program, but worship here. And that's what the Lord wants from us, worship. There's the ark that he talks about in verse 8. It says, Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. An ark is a chest or a container. We think about the Ark of the Covenant. Of course, Noah's ark was a big chest, a big container to house people. The Ark of the Covenant was a chest to house the things that were put there. And so here we are an ark. We are the ark of God's strength, as it says in verse 8, because we have the Lord through the Holy Spirit living in us. And we are the ark of his strength. He abides in us there. And we praise him with our open worship, but we praise him with our lives too, because he lives within us. Then there's relationship, not just to the house of God, but to the people of God. Verse 9, let thy priest be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. We are priests of God, aren't we? The Bible says in the New Testament that we are a royal priesthood as believers. And one of the things Martin Luther was fighting for, you know, the priesthood of the believer there. But not only do we have this priesthood, we are saints in verse 9. I was sharing with the people at the funeral today the verse from Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, and sharing that being a saint is not some status that we achieve, but it is a relationship that God gives to us when he sanctifies us, when he sets us apart and makes us his child there. And so we have this relationship with other people. Verse 9, it says that we are clothed in the righteousness of God. We are clothed. And so every believer, just like the Old Testament priests, they had certain specific clothes that they had to wear as part of the priesthood. Whenever we get saved, Christ takes the robes of righteousness and he wraps it around us. That's what makes us saints. Not all the things that we do, but because we have the robes of righteousness. Another thing, as the people of God, verse 12, it says, if thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them. And so as believers, we are covenant keepers,
because the Lord is a witness. Notice the verse 12, it says, and my testimony. God gives a testimony to your commitment, to my commitment to the Lord. He is a witness to that. Verses 10 and 11 says, for thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. Then he says in verse 12, if thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children also shall sit upon the throne forevermore. So God gives a promise to them here with the, as covenant keepers. Again, once again, we see the idea of contentment in verse 14. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Are you uneasy about anything? Are you worried about anything? Do you want to have contentment? You need to desire it even more and more. He says here in verse 14, I have desired it, and this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. Aren't you glad that the Lord gives us rest? In the midst of all the afflictions and turmoils and problems that we have, he gives rest, and we can dwell in a time of rest instead of in a time of confusion. And another thing we do as the people of God, not only are we clothed in righteousness, not only are we covenant keepers and contented people, but also we celebrate. We celebrate together. In verse 9, the last three words says, four words, saints shout for joy. And then in verse 16, I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. And the hope that we have in the Lord produces rejoicing. Even when we have uncertainties all around us, the Bible is certain. We can trust the Lord. He gives hope and shouting for joy. This afternoon at the funeral, the pastor of the church there, Brother Mobley, at the end of it, he sang the Lord's Prayer, and his wife accompanied him. He has a beautiful voice, and he sang the Lord's Prayer, and I was about to become Pentecostal right there at his funeral. I mean, it just blessed my heart as he sang. I wanted to shout for joy. I tell you, his wife played the piano beautifully, and he sang, had a beautiful voice, and it just blessed my heart, and it was just a tremendous thing to hear as he sang the Lord's Prayer. And that's what it says here. The saints of God shout for joy. I was shouting on the inside. It almost came out there. Verse 16, shouting aloud for joy there. I'm glad that God gives to us this wonderful contentment, this wonderful joy. We celebrate, and that's what this funeral was today. It was a celebration of a homegoing for someone who knew the Lord, who served the Lord, and one day we'll see her again in heaven. And there'll be some shouting for joy there, won't they? There'll be a wonderful time of celebration. Now we see the relationships to the anointed of God in verse 10. It says, for thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The word Messiah comes from this word anointed here. Notice what it tells us about this anointed one of God. In verse 17, it says, there will I make the horn of David to bud. The horn of David, talking about the anointed one, the Messiah, says he will bud there. And Jesus is the anointed one. He is our Messiah. And there's power. This morning we were talking about the power of Jesus. And here he talks about the horns. And in verse 17, and on the altar, when we study the furniture of the tabernacle, and we look at the first one, the brazen altar, it had horns on it, because horns in the Old Testament are a symbol of power. And as people would come to the brazen altar and bring their sacrifices and would shed the blood, there's power and forgiveness. There is forgiveness from the Lord. And the altar of incense, which represents the prayers of God's people, had horns there because there's power in prayer. And there's power in our anointed one. The Bible says there are some who have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. God has not given us the spirit of fear, has he? But he's given us power because we are related to the anointed one. We are related by birth, new birth in the Lord. Also, the anointed one will shine in verse 17. Make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed there. And a lot of times that would be like a small bowl with oil in it and a wick out so that it would shine. And a light does a lot of things. One thing a light does, it guides. And the Bible says we should be a light to this world. We should be guiding others to the anointed one, to Christ, who is the Savior, and letting them know there is forgiveness with God. There is mercy. There is hope. Regardless of your situation, we can guide them to that. Another thing light does, light protects. If you're getting up in the middle of the night, you hope to have a little bit of light there to protect you in the dark. Yellow lights, as we see flashing as traffic signals, they are for our protection, aren't they? And so we are to be a light of the world. And Christ, of course, is the light of the world. And he's given us guidance. He's given us protection. He's given us the warning of what happens if people refuse the forgiveness and mercy of God that we saw in Psalm 129. And then the third thing we see about the anointed, not only will bud and shine, but will flourish at the end of 18. It says, his enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish, that is, blossom, produce. It's not just going to bud and die, you know, but it's going to produce. And Christ is our Messiah. He is our anointed. There is fruit from him. He gives new birth to those who trust in him. And then we come to the last thing. We've seen the relationships in the house of God, the hope we have in relationships to his people and the anointed, but also we have relationships to the enemies of God. Now, these ought not to be good relationships there, but we are related. Verse 18 says, his enemies will I clothe with shame. Now, what does it say earlier that we as believers are clothed with? Righteousness. But here, the enemies of God are clothed with shame. That is disappointment. They don't have the contentment. They don't have the fellowship and the relationship with Christ. And who is the enemy of God? Well, we have the answer to that in the New Testament, don't we? The friend of the world is the enemy of God. And so we as believers, we can't be at friendship with the world. We need to be a light to them. We need to guide them. We need to warn them. We need to let them know that there is forgiveness. There is mercy. But we don't have that friendship with the world because the world is at enmity with God. And we are children of God. And if they're at enmity with God, they're at enmity with us as well. And God gives us hope even in the midst of battle of facing the enemies there. So there is hope, isn't there? It's a wonderful thing that we have as believers. We have hope in the Lord. We have hope in the relationships. We have hope in redemption. We have hope in the response. When we respond to God's mercy and forgiveness and trust him, he gives us a wonderful contentment and a peace that passes understanding. Thank the Lord for the hope we have in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God and for how it speaks to our hearts. Lord, there's so much that we see just from gleaning a little bit from these Psalms. But Lord, upon further study, we could dig and dig, and as we sing the song, oh, the unsearchable riches of God, and your word has riches continually, Lord, help us to continually mind them and search for them and apply them to our hearts and lives. We thank you for the hope, the confident expectation, knowing that we are your children. We have hope of eternal life with Christ, our anointed Messiah. We pray in his name. Amen.